That's the St. Paul Lutheran Children's Choir of Fort Wayne, Indiana, singing The Advent of Our God, a hymn appropriate for this Monday, the Monday after the first Sunday in Advent, the first day of the new church year. It doesn't track with the regular calendar. The church year begins before the regular calendar new year begins. We're going to find out about that church year and the season of Advent during the last half hour of Issues Etc. today. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the season of Advent, if you saw or heard something in church yesterday at the opening of this Advent season that you've always wondered about, this is the time to call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Otherwise, I hope we can answer all of your questions about Advent during this 25 minutes with Pastor David Peterson. Pastor Peterson, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. Nice to be here.
What is Advent itself as a season?
Well, it's a season of preparation that stands in relationship to Christmas, the way that Lent stands to Easter.
So basically, are we talking about kind of a pre-Christmas season? Is that all it is?
Well, in a sense it is. I would probably shy away from that kind of language, pre-Christmas, because I mean, Christmas has been stolen from us by the secular world and by its holiday. It is pre-Christmas. It is Advent is completely based upon the commemoration of our Lord's birth on December 25th. It's the four Sundays that precede it, and it is a season of penance or a preparatory season meant to get us ready to celebrate Christmas. Pre-Christmas, unfortunately, at least to my ears, sounds a little bit like Christmas shopping and office parties and that sort of stuff.
Yeah. What does the word Advent mean?
It means coming. It's just a Latin word for coming. And that's because the way that we prepare, the way that the church prepares, is always by repentance. And Advent is St. John the Baptist's season. The other reason it pre-Christmas sounds funny to me is because Advent, even though we're getting ready for this celebration of Christmas, it's not Christmas story stuff like we usually think about. It's not Luke 2. It's not shepherds in their fields. It's not even the angel Gabriel announcing the conception to the Virgin Mary or those kinds of things. It doesn't seem like it's anything directly related, at least at first glance, to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. It's Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and Jesus talking about the end times and John the Baptist pointing at the Pharisees, and it's that kind of stuff. Because it's the season itself, to prepare us for remembering the birth of Jesus, does so by reminding us about the coming in the second age or at the end times.
Let's set the context, if we could, by talking about the whole church here, because the Advent is at the head of the church year, and it does not coincide with the way we count the passage of years. Tell us about the church year as a different way of marking time for the church.
Right. Well, I mean, I think we have some, we're used to this a little bit in that also usually the school year doesn't follow the calendar year either. So there are other years in our lives, other rhythms besides just the calendar year, but for the church year doesn't start on January 1st, but it starts four Sundays before Christmas with Advent. And the church year is divided into two halves that can be called the life of Christ and the life of the church, the second half being the life of the church. And all Christians, I think, everywhere have some sense of the church year, because I would be surprised if there are any Christian churches that don't celebrate Christmas on December 25th. I doubt that there's anybody, any Christian church in the West for sure, that would just say, well, let's just talk about Luke 2 and the birth of Jesus on July 8th, just because we can do it any time we want, which of course they could. But I don't think that ever happens. I think everywhere, at least Christmas is tied to a specific date. And the other date or the other day that I think all Christians in the West are observing is Easter. And that's the, I can't remember what how this works. It's the first Sunday after the full moon, after the summer solstice or something.
The
vernal equinox.
The vernal equinox, yeah.
That's it. But, so that, and, but, I mean, that's an obscure dating thing. Pastors don't know how to figure it out. At least this one does it. I mean, we look at a calendar. But probably all over America, every Christian church is celebrating Easter on the same Sunday, even though they could celebrate it any day they want. So everybody's observing the church year, I think, at least a little bit. And then it depends, you know, on the tradition, how much more deeply it might be. I think that also most Christian churches in America have some kind of Lenten season. Advent, though, doesn't seem to be quite as popular or as known. And a lot of Christian churches in America, in fact, don't have a traditional, historical kind of Advent, but they have more of, let's get ready, let's read Matthew 1 and 2 and the beginning of Luke and those kinds of things. But for a historical Advent, it's the idea is not to get ready for the birth of Jesus, but the idea is always to get ready for the end. After all, we're not going to go to Bethlehem. Jesus has already been born, and he's not going to be born again. We always use in the church the historical event that we are remembering is always really a symbol of the present reality. So we believe that Jesus, get back to the Advent word, that come or coming, we believe that Jesus came then in the flesh, that God took up our flesh in order to die for us and be our Savior so that we would be forgiven. He came then in the flesh. We believe that when he still comes now, and in fact he still comes in the flesh because he hasn't stopped being a man. He is for God, the God is forever united to the human nature in the man Jesus Christ. And so our God still comes in the flesh, one of us, in Holy Communion. He comes to us also in his word. He hears our prayer. So he's present now for us. And we're really, in a sense, much more interested in now than we are in then. Except that we don't know anything about now except for then. So we remember what happened then as on the anniversary when we imagine he was born. Of course, we don't know the date. December 25th is as good of a guess as any, I suppose. The scholars, almost nobody believes that was the date anymore. But it was probably sometime in December. Anyway, he came then, he comes now, and of course, we know he's coming again. And that's what we're eagerly expecting and waiting for, when finally he will come in his glory and we will be revealed as the sons and daughters that he has purchased and won and forgiven and relieved of all of our burdens by his grace.
There are several themes. I had the privilege of preaching yesterday in a congregation here in St. Louis for the first Sunday in Advent.
Oh.
And the appointed readings were very strong in terms of judgment. Eschatology, that is, last things, and the second coming of Christ. Explain, if you would, again, how it is that in preparation for the celebration of Christ's first coming, the church turns its eyes toward what has yet to happen, and that is his returning glory.
Right. Well, that's the reason he came the first time. I mean, the reason he came the first time and was born in poverty and humility was so that when he comes the second time, in all of his glory, we will not be destroyed, but we will be spared. The purpose wasn't that he would remain forever a baby, but the purpose was that he would save us and then finally bring us to that totality. The other thing that happens for those who are observing a full liturgical year and letting the church order their prayers and their meditation Sunday after Sunday is that the beginning of Advent is directly tied to the end of the church year that just stopped the week before. So as the church year ended the Sunday before with eschatology and the end of things and the second coming, so also the church begins. And there is this kind of carryover, that there is this real emphasis and hope that we are still praying, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we expect him to come back. And in fact, the longer it's been, the more pressing it becomes, and the greater that the tension is. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So, there's this, if you think about, I think when it comes to our Lord, we don't think always the way we would if it was something else. I mean, think of if your father has passed away, you don't pass his birthday in the calendar year, whatever day it is, you know, January 8th, say. When you pass January 8th, you remember, oh, this is the day my father was born. Now, maybe you don't necessarily do anything about it in terms of, but it's an anniversary that you remember. It affects you. You think of it that day. Maybe it's only 3 or 4 months later. Maybe it's May 7th, when the anniversary of your father's death, even though he was 78 years old at the time. When that anniversary comes again, you remember, this is the day my father died. This is the day my father went to be with the Lord. You remember that anniversary. It's not as though you think he lived only from January 8th until May 7th or whatever it was I said, but rather that's just another anniversary. For the church, that's the way that Christmas is an anniversary of the birth of our Lord. It's not an attempt to recreate the event. We're not trying to sort of emotionally go to Bethlehem and relive the thing. It's an anniversary of the incarnation. It's funny that in terms of the church year, on Christmas Eve, the church year assigns Luke 2, which feels, of course, completely natural to us. That's the Charlie Brown Christmas pageant text, a decree went out from Caesar that a census should be taken. On Christmas Day, which for the church is actually the big day, I mean, Christmas Eve is, again, really preparatory. And the reason we observe it on Christmas Eve is actually because the church just can't stand to wait any longer. But Christmas Day is actually supposed to be the bigger feast, the bigger celebration, even though, sadly, our churches aren't as full on Christmas Day as they are on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Day, the church assigns John 1. That's the gospel. It doesn't say anything about, there's nothing in there about Bethlehem about Jesus even being born. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In a sense, the church year is just not nostalgic or romantic about what happened, which I think sometimes we kind of tend to be.
You know, that's been, if I kind of measure it against my own experience, Pastor Peterson, that has been the temptation to kind of revel in the Charlie Brown spotlight on Linus,
right,
reading from Luke 2. And this is the kind of thing, as a parish pastor, I remember people kind of always wanted to push. We want to recapture that magical moment that we all had as children, where we saw the children kind of shabbily dressed as shepherds and angels, and we have the baby Jesus in the manger, and there it is, that pageant moment. And we also want Advent to be like that. We want it to have the same kind of nostalgic air, that haze to it. Why is that not necessarily a good thing for the church to indulge?
Well, if the church indulges it, then the church loses Advent. I mean, that's the problem. I'm not in any way against pageants or nostalgia. And I mean, there's a place for these things, absolutely. And in fact, I think that there's something very healthy and good for children to be, you know, involved in these kinds of things. But if you do that instead of John the Baptist and, the end times, and you lose that focus and that rhythm that the church would have. And to some degree, it gets more confusing as to what the church is and what the world is. I mean, the whole world right now is celebrating its holiday called Christmas. The world celebrates all of its holidays in advance. It can't wait. It has no discipline. And its holiday is, spiked eggnog and office parties and secret Santas, and it is about gifts. I mean, the cheesy sitcoms that we have to endure this time of year and all of that kind of stuff. And there is this huge frustration, I think, for our people that we cannot live up to the expectations. What Martha Stewart, her table just looks so beautiful, we can't recreate it. We can't live those Hallmark moments. Our families gather around the Christmas table, and there's always things that are wrong. Our daughter got divorced this year, or, you know, somebody comes to the table drunk, or there's old grudges, and, you know, the food's not perfect, or somebody's missing for some reason. In fact, if we look around our Christmas Day dinner table, it changes every year. I mean, the people aren't the same every year, or, you know, there's just different things. Our lives are messy. And if we measure it against that hallmark, you know, ridiculous ideal, or It's a Wonderful Life, or even A Christmas Carol, and these kinds of things, it fails because we can't do it. It's not real. It's a total fantasy. And that creates a lot of depression and frustration in our people, at least in my experience. People are, they want to create, like you said, they want to create this nostalgic Victorian Christmas of their imagination. And when they can't, then they feel guilty about it and sad. And we don't really help them, I think, if we play into the same kind of things in church. I think the real solution is, look, that's the world's holiday, and it's okay, and it has its place. It's like the 4th of July. There's absolutely nothing unchristian about it if it's, you know, taken in its proper context and with its proper weight. But the church has something completely different, and it's a solution, really. I mean, here's a place where it's quiet. The world's madly rushing about with all of its shopping, and here's a place where you don't have to give anything. Here's a place where God gives, because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Here's a place where we will feed you, and we will teach you something, feed you something, lift your spirit with something that is true and lasting and is not shallow and is not based upon works or creating a moment.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about the season of Advent. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We have about 10 minutes, less than 10 minutes, in fact, left in this conversation with him. If you have a question or comment, 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. You have mentioned him several times in this conversation, and we would be remiss if we didn't talk about one of the figures, the major figures of the scripture readings that are recommended by the church for the Advent season, and that is John the Baptizer. Tell us his place in this season and in the church's preaching during this season.
Well, he's the ultimate he's the ultimate forerunner. He's the figure that points the way. And, of course, he does so with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, which I think is interesting, is the same sentence that the scriptures use to summarize our Lord's preaching also. It seems to me, and I'm convicting myself as well here, that our preaching is a little bit lax when it comes to calls to repentance and to talking about the kingdom. I think both of those things ought to be in the would be well served if both of those things were at the forefront of our thinking and preaching this Advent. Repentance and the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? How is it that it is within you, as it says in Luke's gospel? I don't know why we don't seem to pick up on that language. We're more interested in things like forensic justification and the incarnation and, I mean, not that I'm against those things either, but maybe we need to revisit that. That would be my suggestion.
There was once a guest on this program, and I think it was in the context of this program, who said, for Jesus' first coming, John the Baptist is the forerunner sent by God. Very clear from John's gospel, there was a man sent by God whose name was John.
Right.
For Jesus' second coming, Jesus himself is the John the Baptist, the Elijah, the forerunner, the foreteller. Do you concur with that, and could you explain that?
Well, I've never thought of it before. I think it's pretty good. I like it. I think it works well because we do see a lot of people in the office of Elijah. That is the prophetic office that are foreshowing, and certainly Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. I think that makes a lot of sense. I'm sorry I can't comment a lot on it. I never thought, it wasn't me who said it, but I like it.
Well, I guess what I'm wondering about with respect to that is that people say what we need in the church today is another John the Baptist. We need that, and you, I don't know, that was not your call, but you said we need to revisit his message.
Yeah.
We can find it from John the Baptist, but doesn't Christ also provide that message to his church even today in advance
of
his second coming.
Sure, absolutely. I mean, the scriptures sum up, like I said, it's the same thing. Jesus went preaching, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is all of the parables the kingdom of God may be compared to. The kingdom of God is like, that's certainly true. And, of course, also the apostles are preparing us in the New Testament writings in that sense, are further revelation that give us a more clear picture than we had if all we had was through Malachi, that we do know more about who our Lord is according to his grace now, and in that way are prepared. We should say, I know we're out of time probably, repentance, of course, when we say repentance, we always mean faith. We never mean simply sorrow over sins. But a biblical view of repentance always means sorrow over sin and trust in the Messiah. God never just calls us. I certainly didn't want anybody to think we just mean we should be scaring people. Our Lord preaches the gospel.
Finally, just on a historical note, with a couple minutes here, how long has the church been observing this season of Advent?
Well, that's a tough question for the scholars. The Christmas has been observed on the 25th since about the 2nd or the 3rd century, it looks like, and Advent developed pretty quickly thereafter. But there's varying traditions in different places. Sometimes it's 4 weeks. I think in the East it's still 6 weeks. But a long time, but certainly before the Reformation, but I don't know exactly. Sorry.
So if someone gets to the end of Advent, they have observed this season, they've heard the preaching of Advent faithfully according to the text that the church has recommended.
Mm-hmm.
What at the end, as we come upon Christmas Eve, what should they have drawn from this season? 1 minute here before we go.
Well, I hope they've drawn a new hope and a new appreciation of what Christmas is really celebrating, which is salvation.
Pastor David Peterson, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
We've been talking about the season of Advent with Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The church has a longing song that dates back almost to the time of Advent's beginning, the O Antiphons. We know it today from the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel. This is what we long for, the coming of Christ, first in human flesh, so that in his second coming we might be spared the wrath of God, for he bore that wrath in his body that he took on there in the Virgin's womb in our place. That is the good news and the comfort and the message of salvation that stands at the heart of the season of Advent. Tomorrow on the program, why are conspiracy theories so popular? Why are they popular not only with people who peddle in them and believe them out in the culture, but why are they so popular with Christians who should know better? Paul Coughlin, author of the book Secrets, Plots, and Hidden Agendas, will be our guest tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.